as I seek your will for me. Cleanse me, make me holy. Let your Spirit live in me. Let me be raptured into your presence. I'm so desperate for you. I'm so
you're looking forward to a good year. Are you? Oh, I'm praying that you will have the best year that you have ever had in your entire life. I mean that. I'm praying that over you, that you will be blessed, as the scripture says, in your coming in and then your going out. And you would just experience the blessings of the Lord. Pray that you would experience God's financial blessings. How many would receive that? I mean, you know, if God wanted to pour out a financial blessing on your life, how many would receive it? Some of you wouldn't. That's amazing. I believe God wants to do those things. I really do. Walk in obedience to His Word. Listen to His voice. See what God will do. These last 4 years, actually 4 years ago, the Lord laid action themes upon my heart for, I guess it would be 7 years, through 2017. And we have been walking these out in obedience to the Lord. It's always kind of interesting to me because He gave me the action theme before he really settled all the pieces in my heart. And so it's kind of interesting for me to come near this and begin to just listen to the Holy Spirit as to what he wants us to do and how he wants it to unfold. It's interesting to see what God is wanting to do with us for a new year. Kind of neat to just have the banner, if you will, placed before me and wonder how he's going to unpackage it as we get right up on it. You may recognize some of these. In 2011, it was Beyond the Walls. You say, well, we're still talking that. Absolutely. We can't get away from it. Our responsibility is beyond these walls, and so we continue forward walking in this. 2012 was Make a Difference. Committed to make a difference in somebody's life in 2012. 2013, Grow Forward. Taking steps to grow our life in the Lord and to move forward for Him. 2014, does anybody remember what it was? I can see they're making a big impact on you. You sat and looked at it on the wall for an entire year. What was it? Oh, there you go. Embrace the cause. I hope it was more than words. What was the cause? The salvation of men and women. Looking back, you know, and seeing how well we did in embracing some of these sometimes gives me pause as to the next one. But I'm believing that this one, that we're going to get a hold of and really act on it all year. Our theme for 2015, our action theme, is be a miracle. Be a miracle. Be a miracle in somebody's life. I believe that God wants us to not only see miracles, but to be miracles. I think quite often we have set in our mind that miracles are going to happen outside of us. They're going to happen around us. If they're going to happen, they're going to happen where we can see them, and we all would be simply subjects standing on the sidelines. But this isn't the reality of God's Word, and it should not be the reality in our lives. You and I can put ourselves, position ourselves, so that God uses us to be a miracle in somebody's life. That's what we're looking forward to this year. That we would actually, under the inspiration and the anointing of the Spirit of God, that we would step into somebody's circumstance and be the miracle that they are looking for. You know, amen means so let it be. Okay? Okay. You should come up here sometime and you don't understand. Come on. You all come. Come on up. It's a different vantage point from up here. Be a miracle in someone's life in 2013. Even before I start breaking this down, can I ask you, how many of that, does that sound at least a little appealing? That you would be a miracle in somebody's life. Now this, I'm not saying that you would be a miracle in your own life, though there may be miracles that would take place because of your will, but I'm talking about that you would bring to pass a miracle that someone else is praying for. Possible, you know. You'll let God, this is where faith will become sight. There's nothing more fulfilling than to be in that place, to be used of God to supply someone else's need. My, it's so fulfilling. You realize that even people who don't know God have caught hold of this. As you hear movie stars and different individuals of wealth, they get a little taste of this, whether it's helping kids in Africa or if it's helping sick children or something. They get a little taste of it, and then it becomes insatiable. They want more of it, because see, there's no better feeling that you and I can have than to step in to someone else's circumstance and be the answer to what they're needing. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an incredible leg up, if you will, in being able to do that. Because you see, we can go beyond what we can do in our flesh, and we can do things through His Spirit and by His Spirit that we couldn't do ourselves. That's what's incredible. I want us to begin this morning, and I'm actually going to talk about this each Sunday this month. And the way that we're going to do it is we're going to take some very well-known Bible characters that you, I'm sure, know. How many have ever heard of David? Okay, here's the story. David killed Goliath. How many knew that? How many have known that for a long time? Yeah, that's what I thought. See, so, you know, I don't have to totally unpackage the story. Little David slung a stone, nailed the giant, fell on his face, took his sword, cut off his head. Story over. Cool, let's go. Let me give you the rest of the story. Because see, the reality was that David allowed God to make him the miracle that Israel needed. Whole nation, an entire army, they needed a miracle. And a teenager, God was able to use in a miraculous way to bring forth victory for this nation. Wow. Come on. Think just a little bit outside the box with me for a moment of maybe what miracle that God might want somebody in this room to do that could change the course of this nation. It could never happen, Pastor. You give God a chance, He will do extraordinary things with you. Things bigger than you could ever imagine. You see, we have a tendency to think small. We keep everything inside the box of our own ability. But you see, if you allow God to be the factor in your life, this God factor enables you to go way beyond what you are able to do personally. Look with me. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's read some of the word together. It's a rather lengthy passage, so you'll want to have your Bibles and follow along, or else you'll get bored to death, fall asleep, maybe fall out of the pew, be injured. It'll be horrible. So just follow along with me today. 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you start at the beginning of the Bible and flum your way back through, you'll fall into 1 Samuel pretty quick. There we go. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sochoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Sochoh and Ezkah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor. Wait a minute. Scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. And on his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Its point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man. Have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. If I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of Epaphrathite, named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. In Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit and see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them." There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger. "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" Then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "No one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." Father in heaven, I pray this morning that you would do something supernatural in this room, that you would enable us to see that David was just a man, took his breaths just like we do, ate his food just like we do. And yet you used him to do a miracle. You made him to be part of a miraculous deliverance that you were bringing to Israel. I pray today that you would help us to see the application for our own lives, and may this year be a year of transformation in every single person as we give you a chance to do the miraculous through us, to be a miracle. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me show you here very quickly that there is an impossible need that exists. A Goliath of a need. A giant need. Listen to this man's attributes. He was 9 feet tall. So his size would have been intimidating. People of Israel have always been known to be fairly short in stature. As a matter of fact, if you remember in the Bible, when they were choosing a king and the Lord pointed out Saul, he stood a head above all the rest of them. They were quite impressed because their king was going to be tall. You know, a head taller than 5'3". I've never had the problem of being too tall. I've had the problem of being too wide, wishing I was taller so that they would all proportion. But that's another thing we'll deal with on another day. But imagine with me, even those of you who are 6'2", 3", maybe even a 6'4", in here someplace, imagine with me a guy 9 feet tall. Be rather intimidating. And needless to say, he was intimidating. He was a warrior as well, and clothed as a warrior. He had skills. As a matter of fact, in verse number 4, it calls him a champion. That means that he had gone to victory and came out victorious. More than likely, he had done this little scenario before. In other words, the Philistine armies had marched out, and he had stood out there in front of them and begged for somebody to come and fight, and they came out and fight, and he beat the tar out of them, and they became the slaves of the Philistine people. He was a champion. That meant he had fought and won before. He had incredible confidence. In verse number 8, we see that confidence come out. Come on! He was so confident in his ability that he would lay the entire nation of the Philistines down before. If I am beaten, then we will serve you. That's a pretty good sized boast. He was intimidating. He would walk out there in the morning in his big voice, who will come to beat me? Not me. And he was persistent for 40 days. Day after day after day, here he comes. Time after time throughout the day, shouting his obscenities, shouting his challenge out to the people. The natural response of humanity is noted here in verse number 11. It says they were dismayed and afraid. Now, this word dismayed in the Hebrew language is an interesting word. It means to be broken so as to be quite disabled. Broken, faint-hearted, it is the reverse of joy, hope, and confidence. It wasn't just like, oh, what are we going to do? It was, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And they would run and hide themselves. King included. That king who stood a head taller than all the rest, that one who was to be their leader. You didn't see him rushing out to the battle line to fight Goliath. He was in his tent, way back from the line. Afraid means apprehensive, extremely afraid. Literally, the word means stopped by fear. So get this picture with me. Every morning, every afternoon, when Goliath would come out and shout his obscenities and his challenges before the people, the men literally cowered in their tents in fear, maybe even taking some steps backwards, moving away from the line lest Goliath comes forward. There's a bit of a transference that takes place here. When Goliath makes the challenge to David in verse 28, he asks him the question, why have you come down here? Or excuse me, David's brother asks him, why have you come down here? Who have you left those few sheep with? You know, who's tending those few sheep in the desert? It's interesting, you don't see Eliab, the older brother, stepping up to the line to fight Goliath. But when David just comes on the scene, instead of being angry at Goliath, who is Eliab mad at? He's mad at David. We call that, psychologically, we call it transference. In other words, his fear, his anxiety over what Goliath is doing, he's transferring that over onto his brother. Ever see that? You know, when somebody is dismayed, when somebody is fearful, when somebody is all torn up, instead of putting the anger where it goes, they put it off onto somebody else. Listen to this. He says, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. Shame on him. That's not how a brother speaks to another brother, is it? Why would he talk like that? He would talk like that because he's scared to death. He's scared right along with all the rest of them. And that fear bundled up inside of him is causing him to reflect. I mean, he knows very well that David did not make the journey and come there on his own accord. He knows that his father had dispatched him. He would have seen all the provisions that the father sent. You with me? And yet, because of his dismay, because of his fear, he's transferring it over onto David. How conceited you are. Where's the conceit in asking what would be done for the guy who kills the giant? Hello? Just get practical for a second. If you've got a giant in your life, how many know what I'm talking about when I say giant in your life? It's not that you've got a 9-foot-tall guy with armor, but you got a stuff, a something, a situation that's 9 feet tall, and you're 4'11". Huh? And when you have a giant like that, and if somebody came along and said, I'd like to take care of that for you, how many would go, you're conceited? Huh? No, most of us would go, okay, have at it. Because when giants are intimidating us, when they are dismaying us, that is, again, when we are taken back by them, so broken, so as to be disabled, faint-hearted, our joy is gone, our hope is gone, our peace is gone, we need help. But Eliab couldn't see it in his brother. Pain leads to other pain, doesn't it? When we have a giant in our life, it often uncovers other difficulties and other struggles that we have. Sometimes even some personality flaws. Oh, and here's another piece of this. The voice of unbelief speaks out in these moments when we have a giant in our life. How many are familiar with the voice of unbelief? Look in verse number 33 of chapter 17. Saul replies. Now, first let me set it up. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Now he's saying this to King Saul. King Saul's response is, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been fighting a fighting man from his youth. There are two very powerful statements that transfer right on over here to the day. The first one is, you're not able. When giants rise up in our lives, there are voices that speak into our hearts and into our heads that says, you're not able. This thing, this giant is going to take you down. This giant is overwhelmed. This giant is big. This giant is powerful. This one's going to get you. This financial crisis, this financial situation that you're in, this is going to be the one that's going to swallow you up. You're going to be dead. Hello? Saul knew nothing of David's ability. And yet he makes this statement, you're not able. I guarantee you that if you try this year to be a miracle in somebody's life, that there will be a voice. It may be a physical voice from maybe even a mate. Somebody who loves you dearly and everything, thinks that they know you very, very much, maybe more than anybody else in this world. And they're going to say, I'm sorry, you know, you can't. You can't do it. You're not able. I can guarantee you that the spirits of darkness that love to speak into our lives will be saying, whispering in your ear, you can't do this. Shh, go sit down. You can't make a difference in somebody's life. let alone be a miracle in somebody's life. Just sit real quiet. Nobody will know you're here. Hide in your tent. You see, Saul was also being transparent in the fact that he was not able to go against Goliath. He's basically saying to David what he knows about himself. You're not able. You see, there was nothing strong in Saul. We've seen it, and we could go back and rehearse this, of how he fell apart in the face of an enemy before, and how he turned and began to operate in the office of a priest when God had not given him that office, and he defied what the prophet had told him to do, all because of his fear, all because he was unsure. Saul was in his tent, way back from the line of scrimmage, right way back from the fighting line. He knew he couldn't do anything about it. If anybody should have marched forth in the name of the Lord and fought against Goliath, it should have been Saul. He didn't have the right stuff. So when he was speaking to David and says, "You're not able," he was actually speaking to himself. That other phrase that's in there, "You are only." My, how the enemy loves that one. You're only
a woman. You're only an old man. You're only a lay person. You're only a hard worker. You're only a poor person. You're only. You see, the enemy of our soul loves to speak this in. You're not able. You are only. He wants to diminish us. What does the Lord want to do? He wants to build us up. He wants you to realize you are able. If you are willing, you are able through the power of His Spirit to do more than you can even imagine. These words, "you are only," are words designed to limit faith and action. When you hear "you are only" in your ears, let me ask this question. How many of you have heard those words? You know what I'm talking about. You've gotten ready to step into a situation, you've gotten ready to do something, and you've heard those words whispered into your ear by someone or some spirit and said, "You're only," or "You can't do that." How many have ever heard that? See, I want you to realize, you know, see, we're sitting on the other side of this, David and Goliath. We got David's got, "Yes, yes, David, yes. Powerful, powerful teenager." He was a teenager. He hadn't worked all of life out. He hadn't come to the sum total. He hadn't grown a great deal in wisdom. He's still getting the pieces together. He just came out of the sheepfold. Came onto the scene out of the sheepfold. He's just been a little shepherd boy. And now he's on the scene of a great battle in the face of a huge giant. By all rights, when Saul said these two things, it should have shut David down and sent him home to daddy. You hear me? And for many, many of us, that would be the case. I mean, my goodness, you go to the king, say to the king, "I'll go out and fight," in that impetuousness of a teenager. Hello? Right, teens? You know, "I can take him." And basically Saul, acting the part of the father, said, "Shh, shh, shh, shh. You're not able. You're only a boy. Just settle down. This is a man's fight." But here's the variable that made the difference in David's life and makes the difference in our life. God chose David to be a miracle. Yes, he was just a young man. Yes, he was just fresh out of the fields with the sheep. But the anointing of God was upon his life. Back over in chapter 16, God was looking for the next king of Israel and sent Samuel to go find him. Through a whole system of God's understanding, it comes down to Eliab's household. He places all the sons out there. None of them are found to be the one. He said, don't you have another one? None of these will work. I think it's interesting. David was God's choice, not necessarily man's choice, because you hear these words in verse number 7. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want you to do something for me before I go any farther this morning. Would you look at the person sitting next to you? I don't care what they look like, if they're good looking or really ugly. And just say, God's able to use you. Now, see, I know this morning, just in the reality of truth, that some of you looked at that person, and even in saying it, you want to kind of hesitate a little bit. You want to say, God's able to use you in certain things. God's able to use you in certain spectrums, but you, how many of you would entrust them to giants? Many of you turn to a mate. And you may have confidence in them to certain things, but if there was a 9-foot-tall champion warrior who was standing there, most of you wives would not say, go get him, honey. That is, unless you're looking for a new one. Because in your mind, in the capacity that you know this individual, you would have to put them into the category of David. You're not able. You are only. You know, some of you may go, well, maybe when you were younger. Come on. Let me feed you some Wheaties for a few weeks. Maybe then, but not now. Because see, we see one another. We see one another in our limitations. What we don't see one another is in the eyes and through the eyes of the Almighty God, the most powerful one who created all of us. Do you realize sitting in this room, we may have a future president of the United States. Sitting in this room, we may have the future general manager of General Motors Corporation here in Bedford. We may have the future mayor of this town sitting here in our midst. You see, to us, you're not able, because we can only see with our eyes, but God can see not only what we are today, but what He can make us, what He wants to do with us. The worst set of eyes of all are not the eyes from the outside, but the eyes that we put on ourselves. Of how many times do we say of ourselves, you're not able, you are only. And that stops everything. We run from the enemy. We run from the line. We run from the battle. We run from the opportunity to see what God can do, because we don't have the confidence in ourselves. God is not wanting you to be powerful in yourself. God is wanting you and me to be powerful in Him. That we would come to the understanding that truly, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I may be inadequate, I may be young, I may be infirmed, I may be too old, I may be this, I may be that, in the world's eyes, even in my own eyes, but God is able to do with my life some incredible things. You see, if I say to you this morning that our action theme this year is to be a miracle, and the challenge is for us to step into a circumstance, go to a battle line in somebody else's life, and to stand up against the giant that is overwhelming them, immediately the enemy of your soul starts saying into your ear, you're not able. Oh, there was a day maybe you could have done something, but you're not able now. You're only. But God. How could a boy go against a champion 9 feet tall? But God. But God chose David to be a miracle. Age didn't matter. I love it. I love it when Samuel's looking for the next king. And David's dad had gone through all the brothers. And then he makes this statement. Well, they're still the youngest. But basically he was saying, but he's not able. Huh? There's only one more left. Thank goodness Samuel said, bring him out. Tell him to come in. Well, he had to wait for a little while somebody ran, got him from the field and had somebody to watch the sheep. And they come bringing him up there. And the Lord spoke to Samuel's heart. He's the one. Because see, it wasn't about his age. It wasn't about his size. God was going to take care of everything that needed to be taken care of so that David would be the man that he needed him to be to do the job that God needed him to do. All that he needed was a willing heart in David. David steps up there. Samuel pours the oil over David's head. And I love what it says. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Rested upon him in power. You know, I'm pretty confident that it was after this moment, that moment where he was anointed king, after the moment that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that David fought the bear and fought the lion. I don't have any biblical proof of that, but just watching and seeing how God works in a life, I really believe that it was after that day that David was able to go after the bear and grab a hold of him and pull him to the ground and slay him and get the little lamb out of his mouth. It says in verse 12, the anointing of the Lord or of God was poured upon him. Rise and anoint him, Samuel. He's the one. Don't you wonder, just a little bit with me, if maybe God is not still doing that same thing? That he would awaken in the heart of your pastor to bring out to you the possibility today, because God is saying, the one is sitting in this room. The one that he wants to use to do miraculous things, to do incredible things, is sitting in this room today. That person only needs to be awakened. That person only needs to say yes to God. That person only needs the anointing of God upon their life. And then they will do incredible things. Things beyond the measure of any other man or woman, their size or ability. But God chose David to be a miracle. My time is up. Today, there are impossible needs that exist in lives all around us. You hear me? There are people that are praying to God for an answer. They're dismayed. They're afraid because a giant has risen up in their life. They're here in the church, they're in our community, and they're around the world. Practical needs that are able to be met by the people of God. Listen to this, please. Before we say the amen here this morning, listen to this. Practical needs that are able to be met by God's people. Widows who are praying to God for someone to fix a broken door or a window that's letting the cold come into their house. They cannot physically get up. They cannot get a ladder. They cannot go outside and take tools and fix the window, fix the door. They're praying, God, send someone, send the money, send someone to fix this door. The cold air is pouring in. It's a giant in their life. But you know what, guys? 10, 15 minutes, we could be the miracle in their life. An individual sitting with a very simple car repair, but with no knowledge about how to work on the vehicle. No money to pay someone else to do the work. And yet everything is at stake. I can't get to work. I can't pay the bills. I can't pay for the car repair. A giant. And yet there are men and women who are gifted within the body of Christ. They have the capability, and in just a very few minutes could go and put in that alternator or put in that battery. Take that tire off and put another tire in its place. For just a few minutes of time and a little bit of money, a giant can be slain in somebody's life. A computer problem that exceeds the capability of an individual, but maybe it's their lifeline to their family members, have no idea how they could get it fixed. It's going to cost hundreds of dollars. But somebody with the capability that knows and understands computers could sit down with it and in a very few minutes bring it back into action, slay a giant. Maybe windows that need to be cleaned in the household of an infirmed person so that they can see outside and have their day brightened. Somebody to just come and take some Windex or vinegar and water and wash and dry those windows on the inside and out so that there's clarity for that infirmed person sitting inside. Maybe a meal that needs to be fixed for a family that's going through a great struggle. They're so busy, don't know how in the world, how can I make all these things work? And a believer could step in and be an answer to that prayer that is cast into the heavens. It's about being a miracle. You see, folks, today there are impossible needs. There are giants in people's lives. You know, we may not be able to meet them all. But we can be a miracle. We can make a difference in somebody's life. The voice of unbelief speaks out. You're not able. You are only. Come on. Well, if there's work to be done around the house, you just need to do your work at home. That may be true. The only miracle of that might be getting you up out of your chair. I don't know. But somebody else may be praying because they can't get up and do their own. And it's taking some time. Let me get very practical. This year, I'd like to form some groups, a group of men who will go with me to help our widows and those that are living alone to be able to do some simple repairs on their houses. I'd like to see, no, don't clap. No, don't clap. Forgive me. I appreciate your enthusiasm, but respond. You see, you know, great, Pastor, you go and fix their house. You're missing it. I can tell you right now, I am going to be a miracle in some people's lives. What I can't do is to help you get there as well. You have giftings that I do not have. You need to look at your giftings. You need to look at what you're engaged in your life, what you interest. Some of you guys that are hunters, why don't you get an extra deer tag and say, now this one is to be a miracle for somebody else. They cannot go out and hunt for themselves. I'm going to have it processed, and then I'm going to put it in their freezer, and they can live off of that through the winter months next year. See, there's a multitude of these. We're going to try to give you some suggestions as we move through. But what interests you? Where are your passions? See how God could use you in taking care of the giant in somebody else's life over this year. Can you imagine with me what this year would be like if we start really moving into the battle lines and being a miracle in people's lives? Now see, I've already told you exactly what the enemy is going to whisper in your ear and what you're going to hear yourself say. I am only, I'm not able. And I'm telling you, that's a lie. Because you are able. You know, there are some people who need somebody who will make a covenant to pray earnestly for them every single day. You may be too infirmed in body, too advanced in years that you can't get out and do the physical things that I was talking about, but you could make a covenant to pray every single day for God's blessings over that person's life, tearing down strongholds and giants. You see, we've got some people in here that are battling with habits, and they want more than anything to get past that habit so that they can move on in their life. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a dear saint who would make a covenant with them to say, listen, I'm going to pray until we see this battle completed in your life, till we see this Goliath slain. And you start slinging some prayers of faith in the direction of their need. Just imagine with me when that person comes and says, you know, it's been 6 months, it's been 8 months, it's been a year since I fell in that habit, and it's because of your prayers. Now tell me, won't that feel pretty good to be a miracle? Forgive me for going over this morning. I'm going to do my best in these weeks to come to not do that. But let me finish this morning. You see, there were residual things that took place even with David. All right? First of all, when he slay the giant, he got the giant's head. Now just imagine what he felt like. He goes carrying the head. It says he went back to Saul doing what? Carrying the head. But it doesn't stop there. Some of you know the story enough, you know what else happened. It says, but he took Goliath's armor and put it in his tent. Now hang on just a second here. He tried on Saul's armor and it was way too big for him. So he took Goliath's armor and put it in his tent for what? For a reminder. You know? Anytime that doubt and fear would begin to come into his heart, he could just look over at that pile of huge armor that was sitting in the corner and say, but my God can do anything. Woo! I said, I'm telling you what, you know, if you will step in and be a miracle, even in the smallest things in somebody's life, it'll begin to build faith in your own life, and you'll begin to see. You see, God was preparing David to be the leader of this entire nation. He fought one giant on one day. He needed that armor sitting in the corner of his tent so he could remember that God's big enough to fight every battle. God's big enough to bring victory in every circumstance. And you and I, we need a pile of armor in our tent. And we can do it using the practical things of our lives. We can be the church. My goodness, we can be the church. Reaching out and helping one another and making a difference in one another's life and slaying those giants. Hallelujah. Listen for the voices. You're only. You're not big enough. You're not great enough. Pastor's talking to somebody else. I'm talking to you.
you, and you. Imagine, there's about 200 of us in here. Imagine if 200 of us make a decision to be a miracle in somebody's life.